I want to take a reading from Psalm 15. So it's Psalm 15, and we're going back to Psalm 15. We began looking at it last Sunday morning, and we're back in Psalm 15. I think the last time we looked at Psalm 15, I told you that I was hoping that I would preach just one sermon on Psalm 15. It's got to two, and it looks like it might be a little mini-series the way I'm going today. So we're not going to go very far into Psalm 15, but it's a short psalm, and I trust and pray that it'll become a precious psalm to you as well. So let's read Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Amen. We're going to come in prayer now. Again, as a church, we seem to be going through a tough time. Various members of the church have had family members that have died, and that's a great sadness and sorrow. We seem to have gone through quite a period over the last 6 months when this has been taking place. So we're going to pray especially for those who have been recently bereaved, but for those of us also still coming to terms and suffering from loved ones who've died over the recent months. There's a lot to bring before the Lord, isn't it, and our sorrows and sadnesses. But we can still rejoice in our salvation and the comfort that comes from knowing our Father in heaven and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, the psalmist tells us who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill. And Lord, we discovered last week that we can't do this, abiding and being with you in eternity without Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus is the perfect one, the righteous one, the altogether lovely one. And that in his righteousness, we are clothed. And by his shed blood, as we were thinking of it, Lord, in the early part of the service, our sins have been paid for and dealt with. And we praise you and thank you that because of him, we can call ourselves, because we are the children of God. And there's peace that comes from you, a peace which passes all understanding, because it's a peace that speaks of peace with you, sins forgiven, forgotten, but that relationship with you as our Father in heaven. And Lord, we seek as your people to do your will, not our will, not the will of the church, but your will be done. Lord, we pray that it will be done, Lord, with regard to our lives and to the life of your church here on earth, as it indeed is done in heaven. Lord, we come before you to say that there are times in our in the life of the church, at times in our own Christian walk, when things are very difficult, difficult to understand, difficult to cope with. We realize again, Lord, that we are living in a fallen world, in a world that's not perfect, and was so almost from the beginning when Adam and Eve fell. And Lord, that curse came upon the earth to make life difficult and to bring death into the world. But we praise you and thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. That, Lord, we can and are delivered from this body of sin by Jesus, this body of death. But, Lord, we nonetheless know our sorrows and sufferings in our heart and in our minds. The sadnesses, Lord, and the memories too. And, Lord, many of your people today are feeling these things deeply. And we pray and ask, Lord, that you would come near to them and put your loving arms around them and be the source of comfort and peace to them today. Pray, Lord, that you would bring to them precious memories of loved ones, joys even, and laughter perhaps, as we think in the past and we think about happy times. And Lord, there are things that need to be done, and we pray for your help to be enabling those who have to do these things to do it well and to do it quickly and easily. But we pray, Lord, as we move on, because we have to move on, that, Lord, you will leave with us those precious memories that will be a guide and a help to us in our own lives as well. But help us, Lord, to look on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to realize, Lord, that our lives are really only temporary, transient. And as Paul speaks of it, Lord, they're a race for the believer, running that race, walking that path that leads to something greater and more wonderful and eternal, to be with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So, Lord, with that thought of a heavenly place, the thought of being with our precious Savior, Lord, may these things also be a comfort to us at this time. And help us, Lord, ourselves to be able to give comfort to others, to be a means of blessing to those who need it, especially today. Lord, we bring the situation of this world in which we lived to you once more. Lord, we realize that a number of world leaders are going to be at this G7 conference, and important decisions for the sake of the world will be made. But Lord, we pray that they may be mindful of weaker nations and people, Lord, who are in desperate need in our own world in which we live. We pray, Father, that you would bring along to these meetings your people who will be able to advise and instruct and point the way to a better way through Christ. We pray, Lord, for the leaders when it comes to the situation of the pandemic that we're still in at the moment. And Lord, perhaps it's a surprise to us that we still have it. And we still hear, in a mixture of good news, we still hear some bad news too. And Lord, we just pray especially for wisdom to be given to those leaders, leaders of nations, leaders of this nation, concerning what can be done and what shouldn't be done. Lord, they will be mindful always, we pray, for the lives of people. What is the best way of keeping people safe and secure? And we do praise you and thank you, Lord, that the efforts and the work of scientists, of enable these vaccines to be produced. And Lord, it seems that they may making a big difference at the moment. But we pray, Lord, for people that of our own world, our own society, that, Lord, they may not just take these things too lightly, but they may look to something bigger, bigger than governments, bigger than scientists. They may look to you and realize, Lord, that you are God, and really that human beings, what they've been able to achieve and all the things that they've been able to do is really just very small in comparison to you, the God of the universe, the God Almighty. And we pray, Father, that this pandemic might perhaps make people realize their smallness and their frailty and their weakness and look up, as it were, to see you as the God of all things. And through that, to see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, would you help us, Lord, as your church, our churches, to make the gospel known in the days ahead? Lord, would you grant us an awareness of gospel opportunities and to walk through those doors of opportunity to be able to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with others? Lord, we pray also that you might bring revival to the world in which we live. You've brought us a pandemic, Lord, that has spread through the world. But Lord, what we long for is the moving of your Spirit upon nations, upon churches, and to spread throughout the world that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to heaven, to eternity, and salvation, which can only come through him. And Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon us as we will shortly come to your word once more. And bless that word to our souls. May it cause us to be looking up to him, to Jesus. May it cause us, Lord, to see with greater sight your work in our lives. May it enable us, Lord, to be a praising and worshiping people in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're going to be looking at Psalm 15. As I said earlier on, we're not going to get too far. In fact, we're just getting to verse 2, or it's part of verse 2 as well, but we're going to look at the subject of truth this morning, because in Psalm 15, we have this expression here about truth. Verse 2 says, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." Well, let's pose a question to start off with. How well will we travel on our spiritual journey? How well will we travel on our spiritual journey? Last Sunday, we began thinking of Psalm 15. And if you remember, we likened the psalm to a kind of checklist. And we used an illustration that came through the whole of the sermon, really, about being on an airplane or being at an airport, and how a pilot about to fly his airplane has to do a checklist to make sure everything is okay. And one of the other things that we needed to know was the fact where we were going to go. And the destination is to be heaven. So if we go to the first verse, I'll go back a bit. There we read, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle?" I'll be thinking in terms of heaven. "Who may dwell in your holy hill?" That was a big, big question. And we discovered who is able to be there. Well, verse 2 tells us, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. There was another psalm we mentioned, Psalm 24 and verse 3 and 4, which tells us there that the ones who are able to go and climb, as it were, the hill of the Lord are those with clean hands and a pure heart. And what we discovered last week was this, that we aren't going to get there to heaven. We aren't going to get up to God's holy hill by ourselves. We need someone to save us so that we can go to heaven. And that someone, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who died upon that cross, the Savior who paid the price for our sins, the Savior whose righteousness, that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are clothed with, the Savior who, because he is our Savior, has enabled us to be the adopted children of God, and God is our Father. And if you remember from last week, the first item on a checklist for a pilot when he was about to fly his plane was to check to make sure that the plane has its wings attached. And I remember we had a young man in our church who became a pilot, and he said, literally, you had to open the window and look out to make sure your wings are attached to your plane. Now, I suppose he was talking about small planes, but I suspect it's probably very similar if you were flying a jumbo jet or something like that. So the first thing then is to be a believer, to know that you're heaven bound, and to know that you have been saved through faith alone, believing in Jesus, not of works, by grace alone. It's God's grace, it's God's undeserved, merited favor towards you that enables you to be a believer, and it is through Christ alone as well. So we are righteous through Christ, the sins are forgiven, and we have peace with God. So we're heaven bound. So that brings us on to ask another question. And are we as truthful as we should be? That's going back to that checklist again, where in verse 2 it said, of the one who is going to be dwelling with God in eternity, on dwelling in God's tabernacle, walking up onto God's holy hill, speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. So we're going to be thinking about truth. Just how truthful are we? Are we as truthful as we should be? Well, I'm going to give some thoughts to truth this morning, and that's our first point, some thoughts about truth. One of the things I think we might say in our day and age, in our present age, is that there seems to be a short supply of truth, especially in the public arena. It just seems to us that somebody will say something, and then a few years down the lane, down the road, then it seems as if they haven't really been telling us the truth. That seems to be what happens quite a lot these days, doesn't it? And there was this thing a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it, Dominic Cummins, and there was the Matt Hancock, and there was all this stuff about this is what he said, and the other guy was saying, well, I didn't say that, and there was all this stuff about who do you believe? And I suspect it was probably six of one and half a dozen of the other. So there was probably half true and half wrong, as it were. But the problem is, it didn't give a very good perception about truth, what is truth, the supply of truth today. And that's in politics. You wonder whether that is in other areas of life as well. But the thing is, we hope people are honest and truthful. That's what we hope for, don't we? When we engage with a community, we engage with our society, when we see our neighbors, we see our workmates, our colleagues, we hope that people are honest and truthful. Because what happens, if people aren't honest, if they aren't truthful, then that causes a breakdown of society, doesn't it? And we've seen this in big ways in, well, I think we've seen it in big ways where this pandemic and COVID-19 in so many different ways over the last 18 months. But we've seen it in somewhere like Argentina, where the president of Argentina isn't believed by the majority of his people. And there's been problems and difficulties. And there's the same thing has happened in Belarus. You know, when they've had an election and it looks as if the president should be removed from office, but somehow they've fiddled the figures and he's still there. And there's been riots and protests on the street. And what happens is society starts breaking down if people are not being truthful and honest that they should be. Well, one other thing we should say also is that we wouldn't ourselves want to think of ourselves as not being honest and truthful. We want to think of ourselves as being honest and truthful. And we want to be seen as respectable and honest people. When respect is lost, dishonesty is revealed, isn't it? And one of the things I've noticed over some years is that sometimes people lie. They really do lie, don't they? I think that's pretty obvious. I think all of us would probably think of some occasions where we know that somebody lied. In fact, we might even know when we were being told this was a lie, and yet we couldn't do anything about it. You might think I was naive about this, but when I had my first car and wanted to sell it, and this is a typical second-hand car salesman story, and I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I know I was being lied to by the guy who was going to buy my car. So that in the end, I got less money than I wanted for my car. But I really did know that he lied. And that came as a shock to me, as somebody who was about 20 or so at our state. I thought grown-ups never lie. Well, here was somebody who did lie, and over the years that's happened. But let's pose a question. That's, again, I suppose, by way of introduction, let's pose a question. But why do we lie? Why is it that human nature seems to have about it the fact that we have a tendency to lie? Now, we could start off, first of all, and say, well, that's part of the human nature, that's fallen nature, that's the fallen world in which we live, that's sin, and all that, that's true. But let's go a little bit deeper into this. Why do we lie? Or perhaps somebody might like the phrase, why are we more economic with the truth? But that's still lying, isn't it? And of course, it's sin. Well, let me give you some thoughts to this. First of all, there's pride. We don't want to make ourselves look bad in the eyes of other people. We want to make people think well of us and perhaps think that we're good people. And so we won't tell the truth about certain things and be open about certain things that are going to make us look bad. Now, this may come as a shock to the children in the church, but sometimes grown-ups lie to avoid getting into trouble. I know that sometimes as children, we sometimes don't tell the truth because we don't want to get into trouble with mum and dad. But it happens to adults as well. We don't want to tell the truth because we don't want to get into trouble from other grown-ups as well. And sometimes we will lie because we want to get someone to do something for us or get something for us, and we'll tell a little lie. Again, it could be an excuse for not doing the right thing. Now, there is one parable of our Lord's in Luke chapter 10 and verse 31 and to verse 33. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what's always fascinated me about the parable of the Good Samaritan are the two people that walk on the other side of the road and why they walked on the other side of the road. So let's just read these three verses to get us the flavor of the parable. Luke chapter 10, verse 31 to verse 33. And there the Lord speaking says, now by the man has been beaten up and he's robbed and he's very badly injured. And then we're told in verse 31, now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And then, of course, we get the Samaritan. Now, of course, when Jesus spoke this parable, the very word, a mention of the word Samaritan would have said, oh yeah, he's the villain. He's the bad guy. We'd expect him to walk on the other side. But in fact, of course, in the parable, that doesn't happen. It's the Samaritan who comes to the aid. Verse 33, the aid of the man. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, the thing that's always struck me is, why did the priest and why did the Levite walk on the other side of the road? And I suggest to you, it was an excuse for not doing the right thing. Perhaps the priest would have said to himself, well, I can't possibly help this man, even though he's badly injured, he's practically unconscious here, because, you know, I'm ceremonially clean and I'm not allowed to touch this man because I'm on my way down to Jerusalem and I've got to do the service. And so he walks on the other side of the road. That's not being truthful, is it? That's not being honest. He's making that an excuse. He doesn't really want to get involved. That's what the situation is, isn't it? Or the Levite. Well, maybe he's looking at his watch. Well, they don't have a watch, but you know what I mean. He was looking at the time and saying, I'm in a rush. I've got to rush down to the temple service where the priest is going to be giving the service. And I haven't got the time to deal with this. But again, he's really saying the same thing, isn't it? It's an excuse. It's a lie for not doing the right thing. Or sometimes a lie, why we lie, is because of a personal agenda. You know, there's something we should be doing, but we don't want to do it. I know I should, but I don't want to do it. So I'll make up a story of why I couldn't do it, of why it's a lie. It's a bit like that Good Samaritan parable, isn't it? But let me tell you a little story. It got into the papers. A certain man called Max Boyce even made a song about it. And it was, well, it's a bit of history. It happened on the 31st of October, 1972. So it's a long time ago. And there was a game of rugby. Clonethley RFC, Rugby Football Club, were playing the mighty All Blacks, the New Zealand national side. It was a midweek game, okay? And it was an afternoon midweek game as well. 20,000 spectators were at the rugby ground, Stradey Park, to see the game, which Clonethley won. And that made the history books, beating the mighty All Blacks, meeting the mighty New Zealanders. But the thing that made it interesting to me, and the thing that caught the attention of the newspapers and became a song of Max Boyce was this. So many people at the game who were supposed to be at work went to their doctors to get sick papers. And Max Boyce had a song called We All Had Doctor's Papers. That was the song. But the fact they told a lie. I'm not feeling very well. I can't come into work, boss. I'm just not well enough, but I'm going to see the rugby match. Those are the sort of lies that people can give sometimes, can't they? Well, this may, hopefully isn't, but it may be a shock to people that believers in Jesus tell lies too. We shouldn't, but we do sometimes, don't we? And sometimes we're found out. And the reason that we tell lies sometimes is that although we are saved sinners, because that's what we are if we are Christians, we're still sinners, we still do things wrong, we still have a rebellious nature at times against God. Well, sometimes the old man, what we used to be like, comes out and gets the better of us. I used to be a fisherman. I think you knew that. I think I've mentioned it a couple of times, but I used to be a fisherman. I used to be sea fishing, and I don't do that anymore, mainly because I'm not anywhere near the sea. But I used to be a fisherman, and it's true what they say about fishermen. It was always the fish, the huge fish that got away, or the little fish that was about that size, in the telling of the story becomes about that size. And that is one of the problems, I think, with Christians sometimes, that we can exaggerate the truth. They may not be big lies, they may not be awful lies, they can be small ones, they can be half-truths, you know, going back to this being economic with the truth. What my mum used to call little white lies. Now, my mum used to tell me that little white lies were okay. I want to tell you that little white lies are not okay. All right? Because they're still lies, aren't they? And the reasons that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can tell lies is very similar to the ones we were thinking about before. Sometimes it is pride. If I tell the church the truth about me or about something that I've done, they won't like me anymore. Or I want to think people, I want to tell people, or think that for people to think of me as being a strong Christian. But the reality is that I'm a backslidden Christian. I'm not really going on with the Lord as I should be. I'm doing a performance when I go and meet in church on a Sunday. I want to get out of trouble. I don't want to say that I've acted in an ungodly way to anybody, so I'll tell a lie. That's the Good Samaritan. Sometimes there's a spur of the moment thing, isn't it? We mentioned the old man getting the better of us, and sometimes it's a bit like that. It just slipped out, that lie. I didn't want to say that, but I have said it, and now it's too late. There's a chapter, or at least half a chapter, in the Epistle to James that speaks about that kind of problem, and it's James chapter 3. It talks about the evils of the tongue. I haven't got the whole of the chapter. We've got a couple of verses there for you. James tells us, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, and see how great a little fire kindles. Now, if you say a little untruth, it can become something huge and something big and can affect the whole church. It can affect the whole family, can't it? James there talks about kindling that fire, forest fire. In verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be. Ought not to be so. Well, let's be a little bit more positive as we draw to a conclusion this morning. Because when we get to the fourth point, we have this title, Truth from the Heart. Now, for understand that, we need to go back to verse 2 of Psalm 15. And there we read a verse, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in the heart. And you see, the problem is about being truthful, about being honest, the problem is it's not with our minds. problem is with our hearts. And that's why David, I think, speaks about truth in his heart. We need to go to another verse of scripture. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. And there we read, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that is a very, very important verse. Very, very important verse to meditate upon and to reflect on. And to ask yourself a question. Where is your love? Where's your greatest love? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our heart, if our longings and desires and our love is too much in the world, and I think that can happen to Christians sometimes, because we are still sinners saved, aren't we? We're still sinners. And over the years, our hearts can be drifting away from the Lord Jesus Christ and become more attached to the things of the world. If our heart is too much in the world, then our speech will be too much like the world. And if the world is full of untruths, falsehoods, or half-truths, white lies, then that can be us too, can't it? If our heart is too much in the world, then our speech will be too much like the world. And some of it will not be truthful and honest as it should be. But however, if our heart is set upon Christ and heavenly things, and because Jesus is the truth, and he said that, didn't he? That he was the truth, then our speech will be full of the word. The more our hearts are set upon Christ, the more we are focused upon Jesus and heavenly things, the more our hearts will be beating with that purity and holiness from God, so that our speech will be full of truth. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So that's another box to put a tick, hopefully, on. How truthful are you? Another thing to be looking at in our lives, just are we really being as truthful as we should be? Or are we trying to present a kind of image that's not really us, because we want to look good in people's eyes? Looking good in people's eyes isn't really that important. It's what we are in God's eyes. That's the important thing. And God wants a heart that's pure and full of truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might be a people of truth. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And we want to be like Jesus. And as Jesus was the way and the only way to the Father, then, Father, we want to be like Jesus in the sense of pointing people upon that way through the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel. Lord, help us to keep our tongues under control. We know it's difficult because James tells us that it's so, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we can keep our tongues under control. Help us to be known as a truthful people who are always speaking the truth in real love, because we love Jesus and we desire to be like him. So as we enter into this new week, Lord, we ask and pray that as we so live, we might live for Christ, and that people might look past us and see something of Christ in us that will be a testimony and a witness to your abounding grace and to your oh so great salvation in Jesus. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.